Good morning. I invite you to open up your Bibles. I hope you have them with you. You can open up the Pew Bible and follow along on the screen behind you, or behind me as well. But we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. And we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 30. And I want to explain a little bit about the text after we read it, but if you will, we typically stand for the reading of God's Word, so stand with me, and let's read verses 12 through 20. God's Word says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help this morning as we explore the text, seek to understand it, and even as Paul ties these moral instructions to the Corinthians to the power and the truth of the resurrection, Lord, as we worship this Resurrection Sunday, may we see that the resurrection has enormous implications for how we live our lives here and now. Lord, give us grace so that we might hear. May your Holy Spirit convict our hearts of sin that is within. And Lord, may you empower us as we put our eyes and set our eyes on Christ to live according to his rule and his reign, for he surely reigns over all, today and forevermore. Lord, be with us this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I've titled the sermon this morning, "Do You Not Know the Good News of the Resurrection?" And maybe you do. I would hope that most of you do, as I recognize most of you, we are members of Harlem Baptist Church. I'm thankful to have guests with us this morning. And we celebrate Easter Sunday because of the resurrection. But do you know the good news of the resurrection? And I phrase the title this way because I'm borrowing from the three times Paul asks that question, "Do you not know?" in the text that we just read. Because the good news of the resurrection has implications for every aspect of our lives. It's not just a theoretical one. It's not just an abstract one. It's not even just one that's far off into the future or far off into the past. It's an implication for here and now. And it's good news. Good news. So the first question I have as we look at this is, one, what does the resurrection have to do with my morals? Because that's the question maybe some of you are asking. It's a question that the Corinthian church, by the statements we just read, Paul is quoting statements there in verses 12 and 13. Statements that the people in Corinth had been stating, such as, "All things are lawful for me." That's a statement that Paul quotes and then rebukes again and again in this very same letter. The question is a question of freedom. What implications does the gospel have on my life and how I live now? What they were declaring is that they were free to do whatever they wanted. Free to do whatever they wanted. And by example, what we look here, and it may be shocking to hear about statements and warnings about prostitutes and sexual immorality on Easter Sunday, but here's what I want us to see. The resurrection is Paul's exact argument for how the people of Corinth should be living. They should flee from immorality. They should flee from living licentiously, just and exactly because of the resurrection truth that we as Christians hold to most dearly. So what does the resurrection have to do with my morals? The resurrection is a promise of freedom. We hear that idea and we like it. Freedom is good, isn't it? We as Americans love the word freedom. But I must ask, and we must ask, what exactly have we been freed from? If the work of the cross, Christ going into Hades and being in the grave for 3 days, and then Him raising from the dead on Sunday morning so many years ago, and bursting forth with new life, glorified life, is true, He is leading captives free out of the grave. What have we been freed from? Not freed from the oppression of others alone. We've been freed from the consequences of our sin. We look at this, and I think this is where so many get the gospel wrong. If you fail to see why Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, you won't see what it means to be raised with Him. We are raised to new life. Jesus went to the cross, as we observed Friday evening, to take on the penalty, the condemnation that we deserved. So His going to the cross, His suffering in our stead, was taking the punishment that we deserved. His going into the grave was the receiving of our consequences, our condemnation. His bursting forth from the grave in resurrection life is our freeing from those things. So what does the resurrection have to do with morals? Well, it has everything to do with morals. It has everything to do with how we live now. The two points I want to acknowledge. Freedom is in Christ is freedom from sin. These are two basic things. Paul makes this clear at the beginning of this argument, because really this statement, verses 12 through 20, can be summarized into two sections. The introduction would be verses 12 through 14, where Paul addresses those statements. They're declaring their freedom. There were Corinthians who were living. We saw in chapter 5, one man had taken his father's wife to be his own. And Paul said, that's not even accepted among the pagans. We saw in chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, that there were people within the church who were taking each other to court outside the church instead of seeking to reconcile one another. They were not living lives that reflected the truth of the resurrection. So the freedom in Christ that we should notice that the resurrection represents is freedom from sin. Not freedom to do as we please. And that's the second point. Christ makes a claim on our bodies. We just sang a song reflecting that. We just read that in verses 19 through 20. But Christ's claim on our bodies, one that He rightfully has, removes our right to do with our bodies as we please. We must understand these things to be true. To understand these is to understand the reality of the resurrection. But maybe you're still asking, why are we in 1 Corinthians 6 on Easter Sunday? And I wanted to explain that. Some of you are guests, you're not with us, and there's three things I'd like to say. One, we believe in the necessity and the need for expositional preaching. So we preach through books of the Bible. If you haven't been with us the last few Sundays, about 12 Sundays, we've been working through 1 Corinthians, and it wasn't really by design that we ended up on this passage, but it's by design that we preach systematically through books of the Bible. We do this following the examples we see even in the Old Testament. Chapter 8, verse 8, we see that Nehemiah and Ezra, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and then they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Our hope and prayer is that we would see the Word of God and be changed by it, just as the people of God were revived and renewed even in their day by hearing the Word of God preached and being equipped and told how to understand it rightly. And we do this even on Easter Sunday, and the glorious, the providence of God has us that there is, in this very potentially awkward set of verses, the very hinge verse is there in verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by His power. And it's one of those things that we could quickly pass by that we just need to talk about the resurrection, but I think it's so beautiful that we've come upon a passage, even on Easter Sunday, that tells us how the resurrection informs how we should be living our lives, the morality that we should be pursuing, the faithfulness to obedience to God's word we should be pursuing, even on Easter. But we also know that Jesus preached to the disciples this very day. On Easter Sunday, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, was walking with some of the disciples, and they didn't know who he was. But what did they do? What did he do? He began to explain to them from Moses through the prophets how all of it had been pointing towards Christ. And we can't get more Christ-centric, I would hope, than Easter Sunday. But if we fail to see how our lives should be as Christocentric, as Easter Sunday should be, as the text is, then we miss the glories of the resurrection. So this is why we're here in 1 Corinthians 6, and I want us to see these things, but I'm going to summarize it in 3 points. We're going to see that the resurrection is the promise that we will be with Christ. The resurrection is the promise of freedom from sin, not further enslavement. And that resurrection reminds us that we are not our own. So the issue of this text, as I've already pointed out, is that Paul, he's beginning to address specific issues. As we've worked through the book of Corinthians, we've seen Paul, he's addressed division in the first 4 chapters, and then chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, he addresses specific issues that he has been made aware of through reports of other brothers and sisters. Paul's not there in Corinth, he's writing to them to address. But here, starting in verse 12 of chapter 6, there's going to be a series of things where Paul responds directly to teachings or sayings that are being promoted within the church in Corinth. We can see at least two of those in verse 12 and then verse 13. First one is that all things are lawful for me. That's in quotes if you're reading in the ESV, and it's in quotes in purpose. Paul's quoting people in the church who are now saying, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want. And we know that this has been lived out in particular by people from within the church who say, I've been freed, the gospel's, Jesus has paid the penalty of my sins, that means I can do now whatever I want to do, including going to the temple prostitutes of the day and participating in pagan worship and in pagan immorality. And Paul is going to address that by saying, yeah, maybe things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, almost tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, you're not representing Christ when you are using and abusing freedom, but that's not even close to something that's allowable. But then thirdly, he's going to say food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and that's a statement Paul's going to address also, that he's addressing people who are saying, well, we're meant to live, our bodies are just physical things, and the spiritual truth of the resurrection is something far off, a spiritual truth that'll become true down the road. But right now, my body, I can do with whatever I want. But Paul's response in the latter part of these verses is what? You are not your own, for you were purchased, bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul is addressing specific issues, and here it's sexual immorality and a wrong view of freedom in Christ. The resurrection has everything to do with how we live here and now. And Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality in particular here precisely because of the resurrection. So the first point, resurrection is the promise that we will be with Christ. Paul says, responding, he says, God will destroy both one and the other. But he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The promise of the resurrection is that we will be one day with Christ. We will be one day with Christ. And we have to go back to what the resurrection is. And I love, I quoted the other night from George Herbert's The Sacrifice, and it's the poem about Christ, his perspective as he goes and suffers on the cross. But one of the phrases there was the phrase that he was going to up the tree even though man had taken from the tree, and that's why he started in the beginning. You see, when we look at the cross and we see this as the reversal of what Adam and Eve started in the fall, when they took and they disobeyed God's commands and did and chose for themselves their own way to live according to their own rules, they brought sin into the world and condemned us all. And because of that, Adam and Eve had experienced the presence of God. He walked with them in the garden daily. They knew their Creator. They knew their Lord. And they lived with Him in perfect unity and harmony. But sin disrupted that. Sin severed that connection, for a holy God cannot be with unrighteousness. So the promise of the resurrection is that Christ, in His work on the cross, has atoned for our sins. In His death, He has taken on the consequences of our sins, for the sins of all humanity. And in the resurrection, He bursts forth with new life, and He rescues slaves, those who are enslaved, out of death, out of sin, and walks through them. It's a second Exodus, just as we've been reading in our Bible reading plan, how Moses led the Israelites out of enslavement to Egypt. Christ now leads a new people of God out of enslavement to sin and into new life. You see, the promise of the resurrection is that we will be with Christ. That's why He tells the disciples that I can't stay with you. I must go to the Father, but I'm going to send the Spirit. But I will come back, and you will be with me. The resurrection is the promise that we will be with Christ. And if the resurrection is the promise that we will be with Christ, that means, why would we do things? Why would we participate in things that are the very things that Christ suffered for on the cross? Paul says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is the one sin that he is pointing towards here, because it's one of the most blatant ones. But we could substitute sin in general here. The body is not meant for sin. We're not meant to live in rebellion against God's ways. So it's meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We are meant to be united to our God. But when we willfully participate in sin of any kind, we're rejecting God's plan. We're rejecting God's rule. The resurrection is the promise that we will be with Christ. Why would we want to continue to participate in things that are the very reason why he suffered? Why would we participate in the things that are the very things we will one day be freed from, the things that will be absent from heaven? We must flee sexual immorality. We must flee from sin. For we are not meant to be in sin. But maybe we can turn this around and just ask the question to do some heart examination. You see, the Corinthians were declaring openly, all things are lawful for me. And Paul says, but what does that say about what is actually the root of your affections, the thing that motivates you? If your greatest desire is freedom to do whatever you want, freedom to justify yourself in whatever actions, whatever sin that you're living in, is your heart really set on Christ? Or is it only set on yourself? If you're only excited about freedom because of what it can do for you and your desires and not set on freedom for what you can do, what God has designed you to do, do you even see the truth and the promise of the resurrection? I ask it in this question. Is your greatest joy, what is your greatest joy? I can tell you what it should be, because I can ask it this way. Is your greatest joy that you will one day be with your Creator and Lord? Guys, it's been a joyful weekend. I've had the blessing of being with my church family, with my kids. It's been beautiful. I mean, could we have asked for better weather this weekend to see all of God's creation, but to just have fun and do fun things and enjoy life? Those are all wonderful things, but what is my ultimate joy? Because the weather changes. Families get broken. Death is still real. What is my joy? When Paul says in Philippians 3, he gives us an answer in himself. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Hear how Paul views the resurrection. It is his life, for in it he sees his life with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's your greatest joy that you will one day be with your Creator and Lord, because the resurrection is the promise that we will be. Secondly, see in the text that the resurrection is the promise of freedom from sin, not further enslavement. Not only will we be with our Lord, but we are rescued out of enslavement. And it's the resurrection is the promise that we can live out our new identity, even now as God's own child. Paul, here in verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So we know we are with Christ. Not even will we be with, but we are now united to him, even now through the Spirit. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. The resurrection is the promise of freedom from sin. And we have to realize, and the Christian walk is a daily realizing just how much we were enslaved and we didn't even realize it. There are so many things in our lives that control us and we don't realize it. Whether that's desires, temptations, but the resurrection is the promise of freedom from that which controls us so that we might be controlled by Christ. Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know? You see, if we're enslaved to sin, the question we should ask, and the question I'm asking you is, do you not know the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection declares us to be free from sin. It empowers us to see the work of God to redeem sinners such as us, to rescue his rebellious children, so that we might be free in him. A David Garland sums it up. He says, the more one seeks life's meaning in God, the freer one becomes. This is contrary to what we're constantly being fed in the world. That freedom is finding yourself. That freedom is living out your desires. How dare you question someone if they want to do something, let them pursue that. That's their freedom. How could you take that away? But what if they're pursuing something because they're enslaved to sin, enslaved to evil desire? It's freedom from sin, not further enslavement. And it's freedom from sin so that we might also free others. You see, we are called to build others up through the declaration of the freedom we've experienced, and especially that they are fellow Christians that we know is supposed to characterize us all. And Paul, as he addresses the Corinthians that were so proud, remember in the first few chapters, if you were studying with us, Paul is addressing the pride of the Corinthian church who says, look, we've got it all together. We don't even need those teachers. We have the best teachers. We can make much of ourselves. We don't need these things. And Paul says, you need to be humbled. You all aren't even getting the basics of the gospel. And how much more basic does it get than the resurrection, Easter? You see, if we're living in sin, if we're living in immorality, how can we declare to ourselves, much less to others, that you are free? It's foolish. No fool can honestly say that by sleeping around that they're building up others. Really? It's good for you. It's good for them. No fool can say that his or her marriage is built up by their eyes constantly wandering and wandering towards others instead of their spouse. No fool can say that their addiction to pornography is building up their marriage and is a key point in their discipleship plan as they seek to disciple others in the image of Christ. Foolish. The resurrection is the promise of freedom from sin, not further enslavement to it. Let's not be fools by playing around with the things that will destroy us and others. Paul addressed this in Romans, and I thought it'd be fitting for us to read here as well. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might, too, walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the promise of the resurrection is the promise of freedom from sin, of being made alive not being a slave to it. Thirdly, the resurrection reminds us that we are not our own. Paul, in confronting the Corinthians, perhaps saves the strongest, most poignant argument for the last. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. It wasn't because of something good in us that Christ has saved us. It's not because of something good in us that the Spirit indwells us. Do you not see what he says? Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Your body, not just your soul, not your mind, you. Your body, your physical being is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, a couple chapters ago, Paul used this same language and he used the second person plural, talking about how the church, y'all, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Here he speaks in the singular, reminding that each and every one of us have been redeemed. We've been washed. What do we read in chapter 6, verse 11? "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." You are a temple, if you are a believer, a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, God Himself, dwells within you. You have the Spirit, but what? Whom you have from God, a gift from God, not something that you brought about. How are you stewarding your body, pursuing holiness in your body, because it is where a holy and righteous God dwells? You are not your own, Paul says. You were bought with a price. One of the opening questions from the catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? The answer is that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and He has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You are not your own. Paul says, the resurrection has everything to do with how we live, for when we realize what's happened in the resurrection, we don't want to continue in sin. When we realize the freedom that we have received because what Christ has purchased through His work on the cross, how would we ever want to return to that? We are not our own. You're not your own. Don't live like it. You're not your own, for you belong to Christ. You've been redeemed to live, to glorify His name. You are not your own. Part of that is that we've got to see the consequence of living for ourselves. Your body, no matter what freedom you want to claim for yourself, if you are outside of Christ, you aren't in control. Your body isn't yours to do with what you please, because if you don't belong to Christ, you belong to sin. You belong to Satan, whether you know it or not. And you don't know the outcome of your life. You don't know the outcome of your freedom choices, of the sins that you've pursued. And the only way that you can be assured of the outcome is by becoming one with Christ, letting Him be Lord over your life. I preached on this passage a year ago, and one of the illustrations I thought would be helpful to see, we must realize we aren't our own, and we don't know the outcome of our decisions, but only in Christ do we have hope. So a year ago, I went to the doctor to get a little spot checked out on the back of my neck. It was a little strange. And when I went to the doctor, and the first response was, we got to call a specialist to get that checked out. And you hear the C word, it's terrifying. No matter how small it is, no matter how young you are. But it hit me. Even as I was waiting to go schedule another appointment and then waiting for an outcome from it, thankfully, despite worries, it turned out to be nothing big. Got the scar to show on the back of my neck, though. But it hit me. I can't treat my own body as if what happens to it only matters to me. Even in the seemingly minute tasks of putting on sunscreen on my neck, that could have been an act of selfless love for my wife and children. Because if it had been something worse, if it had been a year ago, a different diagnosis, I might not have been here today. But what would my wife, my boys, my family, my church have lost? And all for what? A seemingly small task of being lazy and not taking care of what is not my own and have disastrous consequences. And we can't foresee those. And guys, if it's that true in the smallest task, potentially, of not putting on sunscreen, how much more so when we declare freedom to do what we please and we treat others and we treat ourselves with the licentiousness to do whatever, not considering the consequences and not considering what Christ has saved us from. If we think that we are our own, what does that declare to the world watching? It confirms their own decision to continue down a road of destruction. I am not my own. You are not your own. We were bought with a price, Paul says. And the resurrection says, live according to the way that the one who bought you says you should live. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The resurrection reminds us that we are not our own. I want to close with a challenge. When others look at your life, the way that you relate to others, how you prioritize your time, your money, your energy. You see, Paul, in addressing sexual immorality in this chapter and then relating it to the resurrection, is saying, look, you aren't representing what you claim by the way that you're living. So for you, not just with sexual immorality, but with other issues of sin, but the way that you are living your life, do they see in you at least a glimpse of resurrection life? I'd hope they see more than a glimpse, but the way that you're living? Are you living in a way where the world around you gets glimpses of the resurrection promise, that a person no longer enslaved to sin, a person who's living for the glory of God and is living in the freedom that Christ has bought for you? Do they see a glimpse of resurrection life? If not, is it perhaps because you've been too busy living for the world? I encourage you, I exhort you, repent. Repent. Is it perhaps because you're still enslaved to sin? Look at Christ. See what He has done. Be free. See the resurrection and its good news. We're no longer enslaved to sin. The consequences that we deserved have been taken on by our Lord and Savior. Repent and believe and be free. Trust in Christ. Find life and life abundant. Glorify God in your body. Flee from the destruction that sin is leading to. The resurrection is good news, because the resurrection tells us what freedom in Christ looks like. It's freedom from death, which is the sure consequence of sinful rebellion against God. Resurrection is the promise that we will one day be with Christ, that death no longer has a hold on Him, and it will no longer have a hold on us, because with Him we will be raised to new life. It's freedom from sin. It's not further enslavement. So we don't live as we used to. We live in the promise of freedom and the freedom to live according to God's commands. And resurrection reminds us that we are not our own, for we were bought with a price, the price of Christ's death on the cross, our Creator becoming like us and dying a death that we deserved so that we might have life in His name. We are not our own, and the resurrection reminds us of that. The resurrection is hope. And I love Resurrection Sunday, because I need to hear this hope. I need to be reminded. I need to be confronted in the ways that I am living for this world here and now. Because, brothers and sisters, we're called for something much greater. And my prayer for us, my brothers and sisters, is that we would be a glimpse of what is to come. By our living, we would testify to the hope that we know and share, the hope that carries us on. That we are free from sin and have been raised to new life in Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, I pray you see why Christ went to the cross. He went to the cross for you. He went to take on the penalty of your sins. He says, "Follow me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. And those who trust in me will have life and life eternal. You will be raised out of death and darkness and into marvelous light and life with Him." Don't stay in the darkness. See the good news of the resurrection. Find life in our Savior. I wanted to close this morning by reading from the Valley of Vision on resurrection. You can follow along on the screen behind me. We read, O God of my exodus, great was the joy of Israel's sons when Egypt died upon the shore, far greater the joy when the Redeemer's foe lay crushed in the dust. Jesus strides forth as the victor, conqueror of death, hell, and all opposing might. He bursts the bands of death, tramples the powers of darkness down, and lives forever. He, my gracious surety, apprehended for payment of my debt, comes forth from the prison house of the grave free and triumphant over sin, Satan, and death. Show me herein the proof that his vicarious offering is accepted, that the claims of justice are satisfied, that the devil's scepter is shivered, that his wrongful throne is leveled. Give me the assurance that in Christ I died, in him I rose, in his life I live, in his victory I triumph. In his ascension I shall be glorified. Adorable Redeemer, thou who wast lifted upon a cross, art ascended to highest heaven. Thou who as man of sorrows was crowned with thorns, art now as Lord of life wreathed with glory. Once, no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter, nor death more cruel. Now, no exaltation more high, no life more glorious, no advocate more effective. Thou art in the triumph car, leading captive thine enemies behind thee. What more could be done than thou hast done? Thy death is my life, thy resurrection my peace, thy ascension my hope, thy prayers my comfort. What more could be done than what Christ has done for us? He's leading a triumph. And we're a part of the procession. Let's live according to the triumph that Christ and his resurrection demonstrates. May we be a people who live and follow after our Lord. Let's pray.